Heavenly Father, we're so glad that you have given us this revelation in your word, and we're so pleased, Lord, to have the opportunity to teach it and to study it. We thank you, Father, for this free land in which we may come into this building without harassment or without fear. We may have God's word taught to us, and we might be instructed in the ways of righteousness and the ways of our God, that we might learn these eternal truths and apply them to our lives. We yield ourselves to you tonight, Father, myself as teacher and the rest of us as hearers, and ask you, Lord, to impart unto us the living word of the living God. Quicken these truths to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been studying now for several weeks the battle that goes on inside a Christian between his flesh, his outer or old man, and his spirit, his renewed inner man, that part of him which is joined inseparably to Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, waging war against that part of him that's still joined to the world. Now, Jesus Christ is Lord over this part of a man's being. This part of a man is living and existing in a place where there's another God. His name is Satan. And Galatians 5 and 17 tells us that there's a war going on the inside of believers. There's a struggle going on inside. And the spirit of man, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, wants to do that which is right, wants to do that which is godly, wants to be a doer of the word. But the lusts and the desires and the pressures that come through man's sensual nature, his five physical senses, what he can see and hear and taste and smell and touch, and that which is part of his emotional nature, his soulish realm, the psuche, if you will, that portion of him presses and drives him to conform to the ways of the world, which are established in opposition to the ways of God. And inside the believer is this tension or this confrontation which is constantly going on until there's a victory in one area or the other. And if the man's spirit is victorious, it leads to what? Life or death? Life. If a man's flesh is victorious, what will happen to him? Eternal death. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, according to Romans 5. And we see that last week. And so in between here is man's will and man's choice, and he chooses which influence he's going to yield to. He's either going to yield to the pressures and the lusts, the Bible calls them lusts, the desires and the pressures of his sensual and his emotional nature, and yield to those things which will eventually cause death to him eternally, and in this life, death to the promises of God in his life, or he wills to yield himself to the gentle tugging, pressure here, gentle tugging of the Spirit to do the will of God, to do the Word of God. And so in every situation, there is always a choice. Do I do this or do I do that? One leads to death and one leads to life. When you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you receive the power to do that which is pleasing to God. But you did not receive the absolute guarantee that every time that you would. You follow that? Adam was created in perfect relationship and union with God. But Adam was created with a free choice that he could choose to either obey and yield himself to God as his Lord, or he could become his own Lord, disobey God. Just because he was a man of God did not mean he did not have the freedom of choice any longer. And you and I, even when we give our life to Jesus Christ and be renewed on the inside and become a new creature, as the Bible calls it, inside, we still are creatures of choice, not chance. Now, hear that now. We are creatures of choice and not chance. And life in the Spirit or life for a Christian is a life of choices. It's a life of choices. Not only choosing Jesus Christ as Lord, not only choosing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but choosing every day, choice after choice after choice that we're confronted with. And we choose either to yield to the flesh or we choose to yield to the Spirit. And we either receive into our being the facets of death or the facets and the blessings of life. Now, in 1 Peter, I want to... I want us to examine tonight the fact that there is an enemy at work in the world today. He's your enemy, he's my enemy, and he's God's enemy. The reason he hates you and hates me is because we're created in the image and the likeness of God, and he hates God with a passion. And so he hates everything that belongs to him or is like him. And that's us. The Bible warns us that the devil is at work in the world and warns us to guard against him. You have heard from the Campus Crusade for Christ people, the four spiritual laws. How many of you are familiar with that little booklet and that method of witnessing and sharing Christ? Four spiritual laws. And law number one, do you remember what law number one is? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, I'm going to give you spiritual law number one from on the other side. Satan hates you and has a plan of destruction for your life. And just as clearly and just as surely as God wants to bless you and make a wonderful life for you, the devil hates you, wants to curse you, and wants to destroy you. John 10:10. You familiar with that verse? How many of you know John 10:10? But the thief cometh for to kill, steal, and destroy. Who's the thief? Satan. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But I am come, who said that?
Jesus,
that ye might have life and have it more
abundantly.
Praise God. Isn't that good news? Now, Jesus said, I've come, I've got a wonderful plan for your life. But you ought to know that there's a thief come to steal the benefits of that plan from you, to destroy you, and ultimately put you to death. Now, this is a life and death matter. Oh, you guys get all too hepped up over religion. I tell you, I'm not hepped up over religion. Religion kept me dead for 37 years, but I am hepped up over Jesus because he made me alive 6 years ago. Religion will kill you, but the Spirit of God will give you life. What we are talking about is life and death. It's a life and death matter. This is not a game, it's a war. Christians must understand this. The church has not understood it for such a long time, and that's why the devil has kept the church weak. That's exactly why the church is not the kind of an army that God has ordained for the world. When Jesus was here, man, he turned a place upside down. They hung him on a tree, killed him. Now, that's war. He took 11 men and turned the world upside down. Then a few hundred years later, the church let the power slip away from them, and we've been playing games in the church for all that time, primarily. And so those that are out there in the world, they kind of look at the church, it's not even a factor. It's not even worth considering. It's not worth considering because the church hasn't known what's been happening. Church has been living in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. And the church has been ministering more death than it has life. Praise God, and a little bit of word that the church has been given out. A few souls have seen the truth in there and have grabbed a hold of a little nugget here and a little nugget there and have received some life on the inside, and they have barely hung on with white knuckles until they finally died and made it into heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And it's this battle, you see, that the church has been losing. Now, in these last days, Acts chapter 2 tells us, in the last days, God will pour out of His what? Spirit on all flesh. Why does God want His church to be filled with the Spirit? So that there's power to overcome. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Do you see the principle? Now God, you see, is raising up not a weak church, not a carnal church, not a worldly church. The reason that so many people in the world are not interested in the Lord that we serve is that most of those people who call themselves Christian are so like the rest of the world that you can't tell them apart. And Paul wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, and he said, what's the matter with you guys down there? You walk like mere men. You're just like the rest of the world. You're in strife, and you're quarreling, and you're angry, and there are divisions between you, and you're jealousy, and all that stuff. You're just like mere men. You're just like people of the world. Nobody can see Jesus in you. And we saw 3 weeks ago that the purpose of God was to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be like Jesus. Exactly like Him. He wants us to walk in that kind of love. He wants us to walk in that kind of joy. He wants us to live in that kind of peace. He wants us to walk in the gentleness and the goodness and the meekness, and also in the power to cast out devils and to raise the dead and to cleanse the lepers and to heal the sick and to preach the gospel with power. Now see, that's the ministry of Jesus, and bless God, that's the ministry of the church. And until there's a church like that on the earth, you needn't think Jesus is going to come. He's not going to show up for a church that's cowering in the corner, afraid of what's going on in the world. He's coming for a glorious church. He's coming for one that is following the command, charge, rather than retreat. And today's church, bless God, is charging and not retreating. The body of Jesus Christ is charging and not backing off. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, let's get this warning. The devil's got a plan for your life. It's a disastrous plan if you don't stop it. And he's got the same plan for every one of you. Verse 8. This is written to Christians. Be sober, be vigilant. Now that means be awake and keep your eyes wide open. Because your adversary, what does the word adversary mean? Friend? Your enemy. Your enemy. The one who is against you, in opposition to you, as a roaring lion. He is compared to the king of beasts. He's not a lion. He's like a lion. He roars like one, makes noise like one, acts like one. But he doesn't have the power of one. Thank God. What does he do? He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What is the devil doing in the earth today? He's seeking whom he may steal from, kill, and destroy. That is his purpose. Now, it says, whom he may devour. The word may, is that an absolute positive? That's a possible. That's a possible. He cannot devour you unless you let him. But he will if you don't stand up and fight. If you intend to be a passive Christian and just kind of space off until you finally check out and go on to be with Jesus, he'll defeat you. The Bible is full of scriptures that we're soldiers. Onward Christian soldiers. We sung that when we were kids, didn't we? Onward Christian soldiers. We never knew what that meant. There's an enemy army out there. And he's trying to do us in. Verse 9. Whom, what? Yield to, lay down, let him run over you. Resist. Now, if God said, resist the devil, do you think we have the strength to do so? Or does he just want us to get good and bloody? No, he wouldn't tell us to resist if we couldn't. Whom resist, steadfast in the what? Now, if you don't believe you're stronger than he is in Jesus, he'll run right over you, bury you in the dust, and go on and get the next one. But if you'll believe what God's word says and resist him steadfast, devil, I'm standing right here, and you're not taking another inch in my life. You're not taking another inch. In me or my circumstances, I'm not yielding a bit to you. I'm standing right here and I'm not moving. Now that's steadfast. Believing, you see, that there's victory in Jesus. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What does that mean? Everybody is undergoing the same attack. The same afflictions. Is that what it says? Are accomplished or are happening to your brethren in Tibet. But in Tibet, they don't have washing machines that break down when you need them. See, that's not what he's talking about here. They don't have cars that refuse to start when you have to be somewhere. That's not what he's talking about, afflictions. What kind of afflictions is he talking about? These kind? These kind right here? Now let's go to James chapter 4. Now, for those of you who are listening by tape, I pointed to the word flesh on the blackboard there. See, everybody's got flesh. Anybody in the world who's alive that doesn't have flesh, when the spirit leaves the body, what happens to the body? It dies. The body without the spirit is dead. And so if a man has got a living body, he's got some flesh. And every single believer undergoes this attack in the flesh. James 4 and verse number 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, that's where this matter of exercising your will or exercising your choice. Submit yourself to God. Choose to be a doer of God's word and to yield to the desire of the Spirit. Then, secondly, resist the devil, and if you resist him, what will happen? He will flee. What did we say last week flee meant? Run as fast as he can. See, it works both ways. The Bible says we are to flee youthful lust, 1 Timothy 2:22. That means that when lust comes, you run as fast as you can. But there's also a flee in there for the devil. See? That when we'll resist him, he will run as fast as he can. Now, God said that he will. But suppose, and have you ever heard it say, I resisted the devil, but he didn't flee. What really happened? What really happened? You didn't resist the devil. God's word says, resist him and he will flee. Now, either you didn't resist him or God lied. I mean, there isn't any other choice, is there? I prefer to believe you didn't resist him. Because I know God doesn't lie. I mean, he has proven himself, and he's got a better track record than you do. I don't mean you, brother, particularly, but any of us. You understand what I'm saying? Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. All right, let's go over to Ephesians now, chapter 6. Praise God, I'm so glad that I'm on the winning side. If I was on the losing side, and I could just, if somebody told me these things, I would change sides so quick it'd make your head swim. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Now finally, my brethren, be strong in your own power. Oh, no, you won't let me say that, will you? In the Lord and in the power of his might. Why do you need Jesus Christ in your life? Because without him, you're going down the tubes. You have none. There's only one man that has ever defeated the devil, and that's Jesus. And if you won't take him on your team, you're going down. Be strong in the Lord and take advantage of his power. Well, how do I do that? You open up your life and you say, Jesus, I want you to come and live on the inside of me, and I want you to fill me completely full with your spirit and give me that same power that you had when you were living here. Give me that overcoming, victorious power that I can live this life. Now, Jesus is the only man who ever lived without sin. He's the only man who never yielded to the desires of the flesh. Now, did he have the desires of the flesh? He was tempted, Hebrews tells us, in every point like we are. He had the same temptation, but he never yielded to it. Now, let me explain this to you, and you go over and read James chapter 5, verse 14 and on through there, and you will find that temptation is not sin. It's yielding to the temptation and acting upon it, which is sin. The temptation, you see, is the desire that comes upon you. When you choose to resist it, you have avoided sin. But if you choose to yield to it and actually do it, then you have sinned. Now, if temptation itself is sin, then Jesus was a sinner, and then his sacrifice was not perfect, and then you're not saved. You follow me? Now see, the devil will come along, he'll put these wicked thoughts in your mind. You receive Jesus as your Savior, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then one day you get a lustful thought, you rise up in strife or anger against somebody, and then the devil says, if you were really a Christian, you couldn't act like that. You couldn't think like that. See, the thought is not the sin. It's the acting upon it that is the sin. Okay? Now, let's go down to verse 12. And I want you, in Ephesians 6, I want to show you something here. Very important that you understand. Your flesh is not your enemy. Your flesh is not your enemy. Your flesh is a part of you, and it is a part of your being which you must bring under control, but it is not your enemy. Now, people who believe that their flesh is their enemy, they go around flagellating themselves and punishing their flesh, jabbing themselves with pins and cutting themselves with knives, and all of these religions, you know, where they walk on the, they walk on the glass and they walk through the fire and they punish their flesh. You see, they don't understand. What they're trying to do is they're trying to kill that part of them that they believe is their enemy. That your flesh is not your enemy. There's a war going on involving your flesh, but your flesh is merely the instrument that your enemy is using. Now understand that. Your body is not evil. Your body is not wicked. Your mind is not wicked, and your mind is not evil. It's unrenewed and unredeemed and unregenerated and must be brought under the control of your redeemed spirit man. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, here's the scripture on which we base that. And I hear folks talking about, oh, I'm fighting the battle of the flesh. I'm battling my flesh. Well, your flesh is not really your enemy. And if you think, you see, if you think that your flesh is your enemy, it'd be real easy for you to be self-inflicting difficulty upon yourself, wounds upon yourself. Thoughts of even like this, well, gee, if I just kill this body, then my spirit will be released. See? And so we just go commit suicide, or we'll go take hemlock, or we'll go do this, or we'll go do this. See, that's a demonic spirit. It's a demonic teaching. It's not God. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God Almighty, was made incarnate. If the flesh is evil, your God and my God is evil. That was part of Him. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? It's very important that you see that. Your flesh is not your enemy. This is the scripture, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now that not only means other flesh and blood, it means yours. But against what? Principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or as another translation says, wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Who are we actually wrestling against? Who is the enemy? Satan and his demons. Now then, turn with me, please, to Romans 7. Our wrestling match is with Satan, not with our flesh. Let's have that firmly established. And then we'll see how the battle is joined in Romans chapter 7. Now, you read this passage, didn't you, for your homework this week, didn't you? Or was it last week? And this is a testimony here of Paul. And Paul, without going into a lot of detail, there are those who read this passage. Let's just read it here, and then let me comment on it. I'm going to begin to read it, verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Now, the law is what? What synonym could we use for the word law? Word. The word. Write that above this word law in your Bible. The Word of God. Isn't that what the law was? The Word of God is what? Spiritual. Now, does that tie into John 6:63? What is a spiritual man? A doer of the Word. What is a man who hears the Word but does not do it? He's deceived, and he is a carnal man. You see how all of this connects? All of it relates, all of these scriptural principles. The Word of God is spiritual. Doing the Word of God will always keep you walking in the Spirit, because God's Word and His Spirit are one. But I am carnal. My body, my flesh, my mind, my emotions, they are worldly, sold under sin. Adam sold the whole thing out to Satan in the garden. The price was a piece of fruit. I am sold because of sin. For that which I do, I allow not, or I know not. I don't understand why I do what I do. For what I would, in other words, that which I want to do, that I do not. I don't seem to be able to do it. But what I hate, that do I. You ever felt that way? Too many times, eh? I want to do right, but there's a struggle, and I find myself not able to do what's right. And then I turn around and I find I did that, and I hate myself for doing that. I say, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why didn't I just love her? See? Why didn't I just love him instead of railing back at him? Why didn't I just turn the other cheek instead of blowing his lights out when he did that to me? I mean, it's that kind of thing that you see that goes on. Why did I react, you see, according to the flesh, rather than according to the fruit of the Spirit? Why was I operating in anger and strife and hatred, and even I'd have killed him if I could have got my hands on him, instead of in humility and gentleness and kindness? And that's Paul's cry. Now, there are those that would interpret this passage and say, well, Paul was talking about before he was born again. If you will read verses number 5 and 6, you will see that he is drawing a comparison between before and after. Verse 6 says, but now we are delivered. Verse 5 says, when we were in the flesh. Before, you see, before I was born again, I didn't have any control. There wasn't anything I could do. Now we're delivered, but I still see I've got this problem operating in me. Now you go back and read those verses and you'll see how that all fits together. We don't have the time to develop it tonight. All right, let's go back now to verse number 16. If I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. In other words, my inner man agrees with the Word of God. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's not my inner man doing that, but I find sin in me somewhere that presses me to do wrong. For I know that in me, and then he puts parentheses, that is in my flesh. He's drawing the distinction. Here's a born-again man still living in the flesh. He says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I recognize that in my body and in my soul, not my spirit now, but in my body and soul, in my soma and in my psuche, dwell no good thing. For I know, to will is present with me. In other words, I have the desire to do right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't know how to do it. I want to do right, but I don't know how to do it. Now, is this not a cry of every Christian that you know? Especially, I tell you, in ministering to people who are not filled with the Holy Ghost, people who are born again, have received Jesus as Savior, but have not yielded themselves to the fullness of the power, denominational believers, if I may use that expression, haven't received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it's a common cry. And because they feel like this, most of the time, most of their praying is spent like this. Oh God, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. I'm so unworthy. Oh Lord, and this is, oh Lord, if you could just find it in your heart to love me just enough to do this for me or whatever. Oh Lord, I don't deserve it. Just let me have a little cabin in the corner of glory. Let me hold on long enough to get there. But see, it's this kind of thinking that generates that kind of praying. It's this kind of thinking that generates that kind of hymn writing and hymn singing and preaching. And it's that kind of philosophy that keeps the people in the pews beat down, beat down, beat down, beat down, never able to please God. Now, when you come into a church where they're filled with the Holy Ghost, The power, you see, has flowed into the Christians. What do? They're jumping and shouting and dancing and worshiping and praising God and loving the Lord. Why? Because they know that the victory is already in them. Are they perfect? No. No, they're not perfect. But bless God, they are choosing, and they have the power to choose to do that which is pleasing to God. And it doesn't mean that they never fail, and it doesn't mean that they never fall. But their attitude and their eyes, you see, are upon the victory that's in Jesus and the victory that's in the life of the Spirit rather than in the misery that's in the life of the flesh. And it's a point of reference. All right? Now, Paul is saying then, there's nothing good there. My inner man wants to do what's right, but my outer man keeps me from doing it. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, the word evil is an important word there. The evil that I do not want to do, that I do. Now, when you see that word evil, what does that signify to you? It signifies the enemy, doesn't it? All right, now let's read on. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it. It's not the inner man in me that's doing it, but it's sin that's dwelling in me. And where does sin dwell, according to verse 17? In his flesh. Okay? I find then a law. Now, the word law is an interesting word, and I've not researched that in the Greek, but just the word law in the English means to me something that always works. Like the law of gravity. If I throw that in the air 100,000 times, how many times will it fall to the ground? 100,000 times. See, it'll fall to the ground. I mean, there's no stopping it. It's a law. It always works. Paul says, I find then a law that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. Who is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Satan. Now, do you see the principle that's here? Paul says, every time I want to be a doer of God's word, every time I want to love that sister, every time I want to forgive my uncle, every time I want to do, every time I want to speak a word fitly spoken in season, every time I want to do what God's Word says, every time I want to give, every time I want to tithe, every time I want to give to the poor, every time I want to do what God said do, I find the devil lurking right there trying to stop me. It's a law. It always works. Now watch this. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God. What did we say the law of God was? The Word of God. I delight in the Word of God. Where? After the inward man. My reborn spirit loves God. I love God with all my heart. I get so angry at myself when I can't do what God's Word says. It frustrates me. I love God. I love His Word. I want to do what's right. I really and truly do. Now, beloved, this is one reason why we have to be careful and not judge each other. Sometimes we see a Christian do something and we want to come right down on them. We want to get our club out and beat on them. And we don't really know that person going through this exact thing right here, in his heart he wants to do what's right. And while we're clubbing him, he's at home with his head on a pillow, sobbing his eyes out, why did I do that? See, this is the only army, someone said, where they kill the wounded. Christians kill one another with their words and with their criticism and with their judgment. See, we can't look on a person's heart. See, this man here reacts with something that happens angrily. And I want to judge him and criticize him and tell him he's no good and he's not serious about the things of God. And all the time his heart is breaking on the inside because of that. Now, you've all felt that way, haven't you? And if somebody could look in your heart, they would see something completely different than what they saw on the outside. Isn't that right? We've all gone through that. We've all gone through that. The devil likes to come along and say, see there, what you got isn't real. You're not really a Christian. You're this, that, and the other. And get you all discouraged and depressed and despaired. And the first thing you know, you quit. Instead of rising up and getting your sword out and taking a whack out of that turkey and defeating him, see? But we don't understand there's a battle going on, and we don't know what weapons we have. And so we lay down and let him run over us like a bulldozer. And then we take that, you know, he comes along and says, well, you have the name, you might as well play the game. We throw up our hands and say, well, I just can't do it. We turn our back on God. I delight after God's law, after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. What does the word members represent? In my flesh, you see, in my body, in my hand, in my mouth. And this is the most offending member right here. This one, see, is your tongue, your mouth. James chapter 3 says if a man is able to control his mouth, he's a grown-up man spiritually. This is the worst offender, our mouth. Even our eyes can offend. You know, you can give somebody one of those looks. I see another law warring in my members. You remember what a law was? Something that always occurs in those situations. Warring against. Now look at the word warring. This is not a game of patty cake. That law in my members is warring against the law of my mind. I find a law working in my flesh that is activated against the law that's in my inner man, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Your flesh will always respond to temptation if you don't intervene. When I throw this piece of chalk in the air, it will always come to the ground. And it will every time touch the ground, unless I interfere with it. In that case, I attempted to interfere with it. If I intervene with a more powerful law, I stop it with a stronger force, and it doesn't hit the ground. Do you understand the principle? Now, Paul said, the law of God is in my heart. The law of sin is working in my body, in my mind, in my members. They're in opposition to each other. He says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, miserable am I. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25 is the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. O wretched man that I am, who's going to help me? Bless God, Jesus does. See? Because Jesus takes this old dead spirit that was dead in trespasses and sin and quickens it, according to Ephesians 2:1, and makes it alive with the power of Almighty God, so that the greater one indwells us. And if we want to refuse to do according to the flesh, we can do so. All right, now, sin operates through the flesh. The devil and his sin law appeals to the flesh of man, giving us a temptation. Ooh, good looking gal. Sin is lying at the door. No, you don't, flesh. Down, flesh. Down, flesh. I rebuke you, Satan, and cast that imagination out of my mind. I'm a doer of the Word of God. Victory, see? Praise God, victory. But as long as we keep looking and keep watching, see, keep thinking, keep meditating, first thing you know, we've done it in our heart, and it's the same thing as having actually done it, and then we're in trouble, you see. The flesh, it's that thing in the flesh. It's sin in the flesh. The devil's plan for your life is to tempt you through your flesh, get you to commit sin. The wages of sin is death. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. His plan is to do it by tempting you through your flesh. If you don't fight, he will, in fact, steal God's blessings from you, kill you, and ultimately destroy you in this life and in the next. That's that simple. That's the way it works. His plan is a very simple one. Now, how does it work? Go to Genesis chapter 2. I mean, is it an effective plan? Sometimes I think we're looking for the devil to show up at our front door with his, with his horn suit and his forked tail and his whatever you call that pitchfork thing that he's supposed to carry, and he would invite us into some sin. Oh, come on and do it. That's not the way he does. Genesis 3:1 tells us that the serpent was more subtle than any other. He's no dummy. He's been around a lot longer than you have, and he knows you better than you know yourself. Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is? Sin is disobeying the word of God. Now, in this clear passage, God gave Adam one simple rule. Don't eat of this particular tree. Adam didn't understand why not. But God said, if you disobey what I told you, if you choose to operate according to the dictates of your flesh, rather than be a doer of my word, it will produce in you death. You see, God's ways are the same. They don't change. They're not one way in Genesis and a different way in John. It's the same from the beginning. When he made man, it's the same as it is today. It'll be the same tomorrow. If Jesus doesn't come for 1,000 years, it'll be the same way for your great-great-great-great-grandchildren who live in that day. God's ways are the same. Now, in chapter 3, what happened? The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, Yes. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, God's word, which is spiritual, said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. God didn't really mean what he said. You see, once you begin to doubt the word of God just a little bit, you're in trouble. That's where the subtlety comes. And so what he did was attack the word of God. And began to get Eve to waver on what God's word said. God spoke it clearly. Eat that tree, you die. Devil said, No, you won't. And then said, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Eve said, Well, I see that. Well, that's why would God do that to us? That's not really fair of him to treat us that way. When the woman, now watch verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise. Now what was this lust appealing to? Her flesh. John 2:16 says, The lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And here are all three of them right here. It was good for food, the lust of the flesh, good for food. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes. Here's the lust of the eyes. It appealed to her senses. And it was a tree desired to make one wise. It's the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them were open, and we will go on down there, verse 10. They were afraid. They had to hide from God. Because of their sin, God had to expel them from the garden. They lived many hundreds of years physically after that, but they died inside. Now, how did Satan destroy Adam and Eve? By appealing to the desires of the flesh and convincing them to act upon those lusts. And that sin brought death, victory for Satan. Through that, he destroyed the whole human race. All right, now let's go over to Genesis 25. Oh, Lord, stop the hands on that clock. We need to be Joshua here today and ask him to hold the sun back. Huh? Esau was Jacob's firstborn. Do you remember Esau and Jacob? They were the twin boys, and Esau was number one out from the womb, and he was the one who had the birthright. And we're not going to read this in the interest of time, but if you'll read it for yourself, you'll find in verse number 29 through 34 that Esau preferred to have a bowl of pottage rather than to have the birthright to be the one through whom the blessings of God were to flow. Satan destroyed Esau over a bowl of food. If you'll go to Numbers chapter 20, this one is one of the most interesting stories in all of God's Word, and it shows how Moses did not die eternally, but experienced death in the blessings of God in this life. Do you remember that Moses, because of a sin that he had committed, was forbidden to go into the land of Canaan? God said, you can't go into the land of promise, this wonderful land flowing with milk and honey. Now, Moses had spent 40 years on the backside of the desert preparing. He spent another 40 years shepherding this ragtag band out in the wilderness, and now he wasn't even going to get the blessing. He was going to die with the dust of the desert in his mouth. Let's find out how Satan destroyed Moses, destroyed the blessing of God in Moses' life. Numbers 20, verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, watch this one carefully now, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, and so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now God gave clear instruction, gather the assembly together, get Aaron, speak to the rock. Three simple instructions, the Word of God. Now, if Moses had been walking in the Spirit, he would have gathered the assembly, called Aaron, spoke to the rock, and that would have been it. But Moses didn't walk in the Spirit. He walked after the flesh, and let's see what he did. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. So far, so good. Two out of the three. But two out of three, see, doesn't get it. Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's no room for error, see? That's why we need Jesus, because none of us can be perfect. All right? Now let's look at the next part of that. He has them all gathered together, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Now God didn't tell him to criticize the people. Hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch you water out of the rock? Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Now God said, speak to the rock. Moses was so mad, anger is one of the works of the flesh. See, Galatians 5, didn't we see that, 18, 19? Anger, wrath is a work of the flesh. He took the rod, and he says, you bunch of rebels, do we have to do this again to you? And he took the rod, and he, boom! Boom on that rock. Well, out came the water abundantly. The congregation drank, their beasts also. Everything seems to be all right, except he had sinned. He had broken the commandment of God. Now, you must understand that Moses did not comprehend why God said, speak to the rock. He had done once before he had spoken to the rock. And God had opened, or he had smote the rock, I'm sorry. The first time, God said, strike the rock with your rod, and it'll give forth the water. And he did that. So this time, he took things into his own hands and did not understand why God said, you have to speak, just speak to the rock, and it'll give its water. Moses had his own idea, and instead of being a doer of the Word of God, he figured it out in his mind, and in his anger and in his wrath, he hit the thing, thinking it wouldn't make any difference. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. Now, how did God know that Moses didn't believe him? Because he didn't do what he said. How does God know that you don't believe him? Because we don't do what he says. I mean, it doesn't take a jury to figure that out. You see, it doesn't. There's no option there. We either do the Word of God or we don't. If we do God's Word, that's faith. Faith is acting upon the Word of God. That's the principle here. If you don't do the Word of God, it says you don't believe. I'll tell you, if you believe that God is real, and if you believe that you're a sinner, and if you believe that Jesus died for your sin, you're going to act on the Word of God. You're going to receive Jesus as your Savior. You're going to get saved. But if you don't believe any of that, then you won't think you need a Savior, and you won't get yourself saved. See, believing is acting upon the Word of God. There's that principle there. Because you believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now, in verse number 10, Moses said, must we fetch you water? God said, you didn't sanctify me in the eyes. You're not bringing this water, Moses. I am. Therefore, you'll not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord. Strife is a work of the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. Now, why did Moses miss it? Now, this is important to you. Moses did not understand this, and God could never have explained it to him. So he gave him a simple command, speak to the rock. If Moses would have obeyed, everything is fine. What's the principle involved? The rock, according to 1 Corinthians, is representative of who?
Jesus
the Christ. How many times was Jesus struck, crucified?
Once.
He was once offered, once sacrificed, and when that happened, the living water was available to anybody who will speak to him. When Moses struck the rock, he symbolically crucified Christ again. Jesus doesn't have to be crucified again. He's once offered. Now, how could God explain that to Moses? I mean, it's thousands of years before Jesus is ever born. You can see God telling him all, giving him all this instruction and explaining this all to him. Moses, you come again? What do you mean, Lord? That's why when God speaks, you see, he don't wishy-washy, but he says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And if we believe him and love him, we obey him because he said so, not because we understand it. That's walking in the Spirit. Now, if you walk in the flesh, it cost Moses, in this case, not his eternal life, but it did cost him the blessings of Canaan. Now, if you want to, we must do this. We have to go to Luke 4. Luke 4. Now, if you're interested, you might read 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 and see David. And then you might read 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and watch how Satan tempted David once again and see how the devil works in people's lives. This is his plan. Luke 4. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Where is the temptation? What part of his being? In his flesh. Gratify your most basic urge. We said before that sex is not the most powerful urge of man. Eating is. You can live without sex, but you can't live without food. You've got to have it. Your flesh will cry out for that, you see. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. His flesh. Anybody in here ever gone 40 days without any food? You can go a few days without food and you feel like your flesh is crying out. You can imagine what it's like after 40. Yes, he was hungry. You bet he was hungry. The devil will attack you where you are the weakest. If you've got a weakness for pornographic material, that's where you're going to be confronted. You got a weakness for lust for the opposite sex in an illicit way, that's where you're going to be attacked. If you've got a problem with liquor or drugs, and you have shown a weakness for that in your past, that's where you're going to get it again. If you've been a fearful, doubting, insecure, inadequate person in the past, that's where you're going to get it again. He's no dummy. The devil said, if you be the Son of God, command this stone it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that a man shall not live by gratifying the desires of his flesh, but he shall live by being a doer of the Word of God. My translation. You understand the principle? I mean, it's so clear, isn't it? And then the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. What's he appealing to? The lust of the flesh, the power and establishing authority and power and lording it over others. You see that what he's appealing to there. Jesus answered and said, I resist you, devil, and according to James 4:7, I command you to flee. My translation. You see it? For God's word says, you worship God only, and him only shall you serve, and I'm a doer of the word. Now buzz off. And so Satan brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, now see here the devil said, okay, here's a word man. I'm going to give him some word. I'm going to just suck him right in. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. He quoted him Psalm 91 and said, well, even God said that if you want to do this, you could. His angels would be given charge. Now, what's he appealing to there? The pride of life. Look at me. I can do it. I can jump off the temple and God look out for me and protect me. I'm a Superman. Jesus answered and said unto him, I'm a doer of the word. I'm walking in the Spirit. God's word is Spirit. It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil ended the temptation, he departed for a season. You see the principle? For a season, yes. And he came back so many times, you know. And he did all through his ministry. Who do you think those people were that were throwing stones at Jesus all the while that he ministered? Trying to destroy him and attacking his flesh. They tried to kill him. The devil's plan, you see, is to tempt you in your flesh, in your emotions, and in your sensual desires. He wants you to yield to those desires, to yield to the desire of a natural man. When you do, you sin, and he knows what the penalty for sin is. It's death. Now, God doesn't want you to sin, and he has delivered us from sin. He's provided forgiveness from sin. Well, what do I do if I miss it and I do sin? 1 John 2:1 says, brother, I write this to you, that you sin not, but if you do, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we say, oh, Father, we become a doer of the word again. Let's suppose that we have a temptation, and let's suppose that we do respond with jealousy or anger or strife with our brother, and we get off in the flesh, and we do commit sin, we do miss it. We decide, well, instead of just going on that way and throwing everything to the wind, we say, oh, I missed that. Now I make a choice to return to my God. And God said, if we will confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us of our sins. So we say, oh, Father, I'm sorry. I become once again a doer of the word. Lord, just wash me and cleanse me with your forgiveness. And we start all over again, you see. See, when we do miss it, when we do sin, and we do, we run to him, not away from him. And we receive, you see, the benefit of the sacrifice of Jesus. Don't you forget, if you don't remember anything else I told you tonight, you remember this. Satan is alive. I will not say he's well, but he is active. He is seeking whom he may devour, and his plan of destruction is to attack through the allurements of the flesh. If he can get you enticed here, get you to act upon it, he can ultimately destroy God's blessing in your life. Father, we're so glad, Lord, for the revelation that you give us. Your word is so absolutely clear, and we're thrilled to the depth of our being to now come to a place in our Christian life that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. For he can't work in the dark anymore. He's got to come out and work in the light. And when he comes to work in the light, he's working in our end of the field, not in his. We can see what he's doing and get the victory over him. Thank you, Father, that when we cry out and say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That we may cry right behind it, hallelujah. Glory be to God because of Jesus Christ, who giveth me personally, who giveth each one of us the victory. There's victory in Jesus, and it's available to each and every one who will simply receive him as Lord and act upon his word. Thank you, dear Father, for that truth and for the assurance of it. Glory be to God in Jesus' name.
Amen.